Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, tonight we start a series on the book of Acts. I'm entitling this first session, Introduction to the First Century Church. And what I want to give you guys just a very little bit here on what we're going to do in this series is tonight is actually the weird night. Because I'm going to do more of a teaching and a history and kind of an introduction. And since we're going to spend a good while in this series, I felt like that was important and necessary. But most of the other weeks, we're going to follow a little bit different of a format. And while there'll still be some, you know, teaching and stuff for sure, we're actually going to read through the book of Acts aloud as a church over the course of the coming, weeks. And so we'll read a segment. I'll teach on some components, and then we're actually, each week, we're going to do something a little different at the end of the teaching, and it'll either break into small groups for discussion, or we'll do a time of ministry, praying for some components of what we just studied. Things will be a little bit more interactive. So we've got a number of those kinds of things that we'll do. So I just felt like tonight, we better give a good foundation to kind of capture where we're going. And so I want to encourage you that as others come in future weeks, that you would actually encourage them to go back and listen to this session so that they can kind of get a little bit of the groundworks, because we're just doing one introduction and then we're mowing forward. I mean, we're going for it. So with that, if you're in the notes, I'm in part one here of the introduction. I'm going to do my best to get through these notes as quickly as I can. The book of Acts, as you guys know, is awesome. And it's the foundation of the New Testament church. It's the pattern that the Lord intentionally laid out for the church about what the church is. We have a really good set of blueprints laid out because of the meticulous details that we have laid out for us here in the book of Acts. So if you don't know this, the book of Acts, the term Acts is really just an abbreviation for Acts of the Apostles. So when we talk about the book of Acts, the real title could actually be the Acts of the Apostles. Kind of like when you read the book of Revelation, the actual title is the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, this is similar. It's the Acts of the Apostles. So if you're ever thinking, Acts, why is it called that? It's because it's talking about the cool stuff the apostles did. That's what the book of Acts is about, is the foundation of the church and the cool stuff the apostles did to get this thing up off the ground. Acts of the Apostles. So there's just a little bit of a component there for you guys to kind of see. Author and purpose. If you didn't know, this is just kind of like a really fun, concept. The book of Acts was written by Luke, the same guy that wrote the Gospel of Luke. The book of Acts is a sequel to Luke. So if you want to talk about this in, thematic, kind of a presentation, George Lucas would take the book of Luke and he'd make a three-part movie. And then after that would come the book of Acts, and it'd be another three-part movie with all these, cool exploits and incredible things going on. The book of Acts is a literal, not a symbolic or kind of, partial. It is an actual sequel to the storyline of the book of Luke. And you see here in the beginning of Acts and the beginning of Luke, some very interesting phraseology, because Luke is not just writing a book for humanity, he's writing it to a guy. He writes the book of Luke to a guy, and he writes the book of Acts of the Apostles to a guy. And the guy's name is Theophilus. And Theophilus was an aristocrat. He was a wealthy, well-known, established, member of kind of the upper caste of the day. And so Luke is part of Theophilus's discipleship as he's growing up in the Lord. Luke writes Theophilus the book of Luke as a testimony, as a story, saying, Theophilus, you've heard about Jesus. You've given your life to him. Well, let me tell you the story. And Luke writes Luke as a letter, a really fat letter with a lot of cool details, to Theophilus. Well, now it's some years later. A lot has transpired. Jesus has come and now ascended. The book of Acts has been taking the realities of the book of Acts, the storyline of Acts, has been happening for a number of years. And now Luke is giving Theophilus the sequel. He's giving him the second part of the story. And he's saying, hey, you remember all those cool details with Jesus? Well, now let me tell you what's been going on for the last 20 years. And let me give you the upgrade, the sequel, the next generation of Jesus' disciples. So that's what the book of Acts is. So just real quickly, Luke 1, I'm going out of order here, Luke 1, 1 through 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you've been taught. So here's this disciple, Theophilus, he's in the aristocracy, he's an established member of society, and Luke says, I want to tell you the things that you've been taught, I want to give you an orderly account. So now it's Acts 1, and he says, in my former book, Theophilus, talking about the book of Luke, he says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken to heaven. So here we have these two books written to the same guy by Luke. Got it? Is that a fun fact? That's just a fun detail to kind of know the storyline here. In the midst of all this, it's important to know also that Luke is really good with details. He's careful to give the details of what's going on. He was a doctor. He cared about the ins and outs, names, places, all those things. The right guy to write an account for the church to wind up having 2,000 years later. You want the guy that pays attention to details to write this epic story so that we get to know all the ins and outs, because there's 1,000 things we can learn from the book of Acts, and in high credit to Luke's attention to details, because he didn't just say something, a miracle happened. He tells us about the miracle. He didn't just say some guys did this. He tells us the process that led those guys to those decisions. It's great. So Luke is the man, and we're grateful for his ministry in recording both Acts and the book of Luke. All right, part B. The book of Acts describes the power on the early church. This is so important. The book of Acts is not merely a historical document, though we'll talk about it as history. It describes the power that rested on the early church. And so Luke, a firsthand witness, is able to let us see into the lifestyle and the power that resulted out of that lifestyle, the doctrine and the exploits of God that came out of that doctrine for the early church in that hour. I mean, this is really, really powerful deal. And there is no place that we have on record anywhere that gives us as clear of a picture of the start of the first century church as we have with the record that Luke gave us called the Book of the Acts of the Apostles. It's a very important book. Now, some have disagreed about the book's relevance. It came from a tradition that said that the book of Acts you could not use to establish doctrine, said that the book of Acts you could not use to identify the working of the Holy Spirit in modern day, that the book of Acts was merely the needed jump start that the church had to have to kind of get out of the dark, so to speak, to get launched into the world. The book of Acts and the record of these accounts had to occur to give the church a much needed jump start. But that after that jump start, while we were to look back on the book of Acts as a historical document, we weren't to use the book of Acts as a model for the current church reality. Now, that is absolutely wrong. But that is a well thought of position on the book of Acts. And so to look at it as a historical storyline, but to not look at it as blueprints, that to me just seems careless about the details. The Bible is written so that we can have it and understand it, that we can apply it, that we can read it, that we can know it, that we can do it. The book of Acts is no different than the rest of the scripture that we have so that we can build and see what it is that that the kingdom of God looked like in that time, and how the Lord laid the very foundations from the very beginning. You think about the foundations of any building. Think about any building that would be built, in it, you know, a skyscraper, for instance. You lay that foundation, and the entirety of that building is going to rest on that foundation and is going to be subject to how that foundation was built. Foundations built strong enough to build a 3-story structure, you can't build a 10-story structure. Foundation is built 50 by 50, you can't wind up with a building that's, you know, super out of proportion to the way that the foundation of that building was laid. All those details, foundation establishes so much. So when we have the book of Acts, it is the foundation of New Testament Christianity, or the first century church, if you will. So, moving on. Let's go to the historical significance, because it is a really cool, it has a really cool historic prominence and significance for us as the church. Now, we of course know that the book of Acts is far more than a history lesson. But I want us for a moment to think about it as a history lesson. An actual, detailed account of historical things that occurred with guys with real names, gals with real storylines, real cities, real places, details like how long it took to walk from city A to city B. It helps us understand geography. It helps us understand the culture of the day. The book of Acts is a significant historical document. It tells us about all the details of how the church started. You know, I think about us, 2016, we're a ways down the road on the storyline. We've now been experiencing the storyline of the church for over 2,000 years. Well, these 2,000 years had a starting point. And to me, it's more than just knowing the doctrine of the starting point. The New Testament lays that out real well. We get to know the history of the starting point. What were they doing? What were they thinking? Why did they answer questions these ways? Why do we do the things that we do? Many of these things can be traced back to the first century church as recorded in the book of Acts. It validates the life and ministry of Christ. So to Luke's point when he says, Theophilus, many have sought out to make an account about the life of Jesus. I want to do the same. It's important that we understand that the book of Acts helps take Jesus's ministry into a whole new generation, into a whole new group of people. It's now the ministry of the man Jesus after the man Jesus. I mean, this is such an important time in the history of the church. There would be no church if it were not for the storyline of the guys and gals that took the message of Jesus upon his ascension to heaven and he's no longer on the planet. Them taking the storyline, the message, the love, the ministry of Jesus, and going and still doing it without his presence. There would be no church if we had to have Jesus physically amongst us for the last 2,000 years, because he hasn't been. So the book of Acts tells the story of the ministry of this man after he left. That's such a powerful heritage. I mean, I just think about, you know, Amy's grandfather and grandmother passed away this past year. I'm thinking about the heritage that they left and the stories that we tell and just the blessing of how many of those grandkids are in ministry in some sense. I mean, it's a real history. There's a real heritage there. Jesus spoke and left a mandate and a mission. He left methodology. He left the Spirit of God. And he said, now you guys take this and go to the next level way more than me. Jesus' words in the book of John, it's better for you that I go. It's better for you that I leave the planet and that I'm not with you. Because if I do, I'll send the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit will be in you, and now you will all have the testimony and the power of God resting in you to take my ministry and my message to the ends of the earth, way beyond what I could do in my physical body only. It's just a very powerful moment in the history of the church. Part B, the book of Acts documents the early beginnings of the church. I wrote here in the notes that the epistles of Paul and of the other epistles in the New Testament all draw on the storyline that's told in the book of Acts. So all of them are pointing to details that happened in Acts, of accounts, of doctrine that was established, of individuals that were introduced. The story begins when the church began. That's the book of Acts, the beginning of the church at the ascension of Christ to heaven. And that then goes on to tell how the good news of Christ went all throughout the territory of the known world at that point in exploits, in love, in power. And this book documents those New Testament beginnings. I gave you Acts 1, 6 through 8 here, speaking a little bit about this. I said, this is while Jesus is still with them and he's about to ascend to heaven, he's giving them the commission that then is the book of Acts. The commission that he's about to say is then what the book of Acts is, what it does, what it tells the storyline of. Here it is. And they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's the storyline of the book of Acts. As it documents the church from its very conception. Next, it describes the Western spread of Christianity. I gave you Romans 15, 28 here because it describes that by the end of Paul's life, the gospel had gotten as far west as Spain. Just so you know, that's as far as the known world. There was no going west beyond Spain. It was just water and they thought it was, you'd fall off the end of the earth. I mean, it's like Spain was as far as you could get. So during the time of, in one generation, the book of Acts describes the spread of the gospel as far west as it could have possibly gone in the known understanding of the geography of the earth at that time. So I just gave you a verse there that Paul references Spain. Can I get another bottle of water? Thank you. Okay, next, introduces the author of most of the New Testament letters. We all know Paul the Apostle. Paul was Saul. Well, all of these New Testament letters are written by the Apostle Paul, and the book of Acts tells us where this guy comes from. It's not just that it mentions that he exists, it tells us the whole backstory. It tells us the whole backstory of where the Apostle Paul came from, what he was about, the problems that he was causing the church. We don't need to think of that as a small detail. Without the Apostle Paul, the New Testament would have like half as many books in it. I mean, we'd have a significant lack of information that helps us understand theology, helps us understand New Testament practice. All this stuff comes out of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, and the book of Acts tells us where this guy got started. Like, how incredibly cool that we don't just have the first letter of Paul, whatever that is chronologically, I'm sorry that I don't know, whatever the first letter of Paul written that we would have documentation of, where he'd start writing to the church, and we just kind of have to assume there's a backstory to this guy and go, well, I guess he was important because he seems to be laying down the law here for the New Testament church. He seems to be telling the church how things are. Instead of us having to assume that, Luke gives careful attention to the investigation of who he was before he came to know the Lord, how he came to know the Lord, all the details of his salvation, the power, the difficulties. I mean, the book of Acts introduces kind of like the main guy in the New Testament that the Lord used to really, really get things up off the ground and to spread the gospel across the known world. The book of Acts gives us the storyline. This is a precious book to us from a historical standpoint. I mean, just looking at the value that the book of Acts has just by basis of history. All right, well, let's go further than history. Let's talk about the significance of the book to the church. So more than history, provides practical theology. I love practical theology. I mean, I love to study the Word. I love to dig out the truths of who God is and what God wants for us. But I also really, really like that we have some spots where there's practical information. I think about the book of Proverbs. Practical theology. Do this, don't do this. If you do this, you're going to be so sorry. Oh my gosh, don't do that. If you do this, then you can expect these things. It's just practical life lessons. The book of Acts gives us so much New Testament practical theology about the way the church is supposed to operate. What we're to expect from God. How to be led of the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's a lot of really good stuff that is significant for the church. So for the parts of the body of Christ that are maybe debating or struggling with the relevance of the book of Acts for our modern day practical, you know, walking things out, I ache for them because there is so much information that the Lord intended for the church to get out of the practical realities of what it means to be a New Testament Christian, of what it means to carry the gospel, of what it means to have the power of the Holy Spirit in us, of what it means to be in fellowship together. New Testament lifestyle. New Testament Christianity. I love the book of Acts. The book of Acts also validates the apostolic ministry. And when I say the apostolic ministry, I don't want to so much focus on Peter, James, Paul. I want to focus on the reality and the necessity of apostles doing apostle stuff. The New Testament church rested heavily on there being an apostolic order, on there being leaders that the Holy Spirit had highlighted and commissioned with the apostolic witness to be those that gave leadership to the church, to be those that operated in power. All of these things we find in the foundation of New Testament Christianity, the book of Acts, and it gives witness to the validity and the necessity of those offices and of those roles in New Testament Christianity. I gave you here Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, because this illustrates it in New Testament theology, what the book of Acts shows us practically start to finish. And that is this. It was he, speaking of Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is Paul laying out the importance of these fivefold ministry offices, including the role of apostle, as essential to get the church where the church is supposed to go. So, while Paul lays out the theological purposes here in Ephesians 4, the book of Acts describes what it looks like. The book of Acts shows the process of these five leadership roles in play and how they operated together and what the Lord's plan was and purpose. So again, to a segment of the body of Christ that has dismissed some of these roles, if not all of them, in the way that the New Testament describes, we just see in the book of Acts the walking out and the importance and the blessing that rested on the church when there were people that the Lord appointed in these roles operating in their leadership roles and giftings. Part B, significance to the church. The gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation. I look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and Paul lays out significant details about lists of what the gifts are, a little bit of instruction about how to use them. The book of Acts shows them in life. The book of Acts allows us to see the gifts of the Holy Spirit operating in the church in the day-to-day. So while the book of Acts wasn't intended to be clear instruction about all the details of how to use gift A, B, or C, the book of Acts tells us the stories of those gifts being used, providing incredible clarity about what they are how they operate, who's, you know, how, when, all those different details. So very, very important. Acts chapter 2, verse 43, I just give you a little introduction here to what I mean. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Those wonders and signs are referring to the gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation. And what was the result? Everyone was filled with awe. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are powerful, a powerful witness. And the book of Acts helps us to see that power in operation in a day-to-day. What an incredible gift for a church in modern day that wants to grow in the gifts of the Spirit, wants to flow in the gifts of the Spirit, wants to honor the Word of God, wants to use the gifts rightly. What an incredible gift we have in the book of Acts to be able to peer into the New Testament lifestyle to see how those gifts were in operation. Incredible gift. Part C, significance to the church. Post-resurrection encounters with Jesus. This is going to mess with people's theology. You read the book of Acts, you are forced to see this. I mean, if you're willing to look at the very clear details of the passage. Jesus ascends to the throne in chapter 1. And yet, multiple times in the book of Acts, people are having encounters with Jesus. Jesus. I mean, he's talking to people saying, I'm Jesus. Theologically, we need to understand this. This means Jesus can show up. This means Jesus can say stuff. This means Jesus can do stuff. I've heard some stories, some wild stories about modern accounts of people having interaction with Jesus. I'll share two. My best friend's mom, growing up, I got to hear these stories. I was lost. I had no grid. My best friend's mom had gone through some tremendous difficulties having children. Two baby boys were born by her and in the hospital due to two different accounts of negligence. Two different hospitals were responsible for the death of two baby boys. You know, pace that out over the course of 3, 4, 5 years. I mean, there were some complications, but nothing that couldn't be overcome, admittedly, later on. I mean, they said, like, that was negligence. It was terrible, terrible. Twice. Can you imagine? And then they had some miscarriages. It was just painful. Well, she's driving down the road one day, and she's just filled with grief. Filled with grief. And she's driving down the road, and to hear her tell the story, I mean, she just can't tell it without her eyes lighting up. She's driving down the road, and she says, Jesus appeared to me in my truck. She's driving down the road, and it's her and Jesus sitting next to her. Jesus. And he looks just like Jesus. And he says, he addresses her very kindly by name. He says, do not fear, you're going to have a boy. He will be healthy. He will be fine. You're to name him Josh. And then he's gone. She gets pregnant very quickly after that, has a boy. It's my best friend growing up. That's crazy. And they named him Paul. No, they named him Josh. If you have Jesus appear in your truck, whatever name he says, that's the name of your son. You just go with it, okay? Heard of another account where there was an evangelist. I was in a meeting one time and I heard this evangelist talking about, he was in Africa and he was doing ministry. And from the stage, he with his eyes sees Jesus walking down the aisle in a certain area. And as soon as he sees it, everybody goes, oh my gosh, it's Jesus. And as soon as he says it, all the people in that specific area get instantly healed of all their diseases. It was the wildest thing. Diseases, epilepsy, broken, you know, limbs. I mean, couldn't walk, all kinds of crazy stuff. And as Jesus is walking, I don't know that anybody else saw him, but I know the evangelist did. Where Jesus went, that was the trail of the healing in the room or in the big stage and area. I mean, wild stuff. But really? I mean, didn't we read stuff in the book of Acts where Jesus appeared after the resurrection and showed up and did stuff? Yeah. I don't know how often he does it. I don't know how much you got to pray to get him to show up in your truck. But boom, there's a couple of stories of modern day reality. This is real, and the New Testament testifies to it in the foundational book that tells the story of how the church got jump-started, post-resurrection, post-ascension appearances of Jesus. That's fun. And I would call that very significant to the church. Next, the importance of dreams and visions. Acts 16:9. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Why do I point this out? The New Testament, from the book of Acts, lays down a very strong component of church leadership. You need dreams. You need dreams and visions to lead the church. This is a very provoking, powerful, and interesting form of church leadership. I mean, you don't get this when you go to seminary. They don't tell you, you really need to take naps. It's very important that you sleep and that you have dreams. It's very important that you open yourself up through prayer and fasting so you get visions and encounters with the Lord. This church exists because I had a vision. There would be no Foreigner Fellowship. There would have been no participation in Church on the Hill back in the day if it had not been for a vision that I had where the Lord told me super clear, you need to get connected to Adam McCain. I told him the next day or week or whatever. And it was just like these accounts. I tell him, I go, listen, there was no reason why he should have let me be that close in his inner circle of life. That just was really God thing, really odd. And I approached him, I said, hey, can I take you to coffee? And he talked to you about something. I had this vision. And I just said, listen, you can do with this whatever you think you need to. I had this vision, da 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 da. And I felt like the Lord told me I'm supposed to submit my ministry to you and that you're supposed to be the pastor in my life and that's what's supposed to happen. So now you can do whatever you want with that information. He starts laughing. I'm like, oh, good, I'm the little presumptuous redhead 20-year-old. Okay, good. What's so funny? He said, well, that must be the Lord. I said, why? He said, because I've had this growing conviction that you were supposed to be connected to me, but I didn't know how to tell you that. Works for me. The New Testament reality of dreams and visions is essential to church leadership. It's essential to the daily life of the believer, but it is foundational New Testament Christianity, dreams and visions. Well, you see it in the book of Acts, and we're to see it in our lives. I mean, this to me, it's the testimony of what the New Testament church is supposed to be about. Next, the ministry of angels after Christ. Christ is now ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father. We know from the book of Hebrews that angels are ministering spirits, that they're sent to help us, and to help us on our path with God, to help us establish and move things forward for the kingdom. But we see in the book of Acts, not the doctrine of it, we see in the book of Acts the day-to-day reality of it. I mean, read this. Acts 5, 18 through 19. They arrested the apostles and they put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. These guys are in jail. They're in trouble. God says, easy fix. Angel, what are you doing? Bored, boss. Go down there and open the doors and then just leave. You're done. He goes down. He's like, oh, this lock's pretty tricky. Don't think I can get it. He just opens the door. And now, boom, these two apostles that were in jail aren't in jail anymore. And it wasn't because somebody got tricky. It wasn't because they forgot to put the lock on it. It's because God sent an angel. God sent an angel. I want you to think about this. God sent an angel only to unlock a door and then go back up to heaven, presumably. The Lord testifies in the book of Acts repeatedly about the activity of angels to do stuff. Are there doors in your life that need to be unlocked? Are there areas of our life that we need an angel to break in? Are there things that we need an angel to do something? Angels do somethings. angels do stuff. New Testament Christianity is filled with angels. I mean, that's not something we think about very often, but the book of Acts, I mean, tells about it as a very normal part of reality. I mean, Luke doesn't even defend it. He's like, oh, and an angel appeared and unlocked the door and then left. Okay. When was the last time I had an angel come and do something crazy? I mean, crazy stuff. Crazy stuff. I'll give you one story real quick. I didn't plan on doing these stories, but it's kind of fun. Driving down the road one day, and it's been a number of years, so I forgot some of the details, but let me give you the gist. I'm driving down the road one day, and there's this car, and it's going to, like, I would have gotten into a car accident is the gist of it, okay? This car comes over into my lane, kind of a deal. My car, on a non-windy day, gets hit before the car, and I see this, like, white presence, I don't know, white wind is the best way I can describe it, across my windshield as my car is moved out of the way just enough to not get into this car accident. And I go, and I just feel the presence of an angel, like, oh my gosh, this is an angel. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is so cool. He just helped me, like, that was a $1,200 bailout, angel, thanks a lot. That was a, you know, hour and a half delay, aversion. Thanks a lot, angel. No one will ever talk me out of an angel helped me that day. An angel helped me that day. Because I needed it, because I didn't know what else to do, because I'd have gotten a car accident. I don't know why one day the angel comes and the next day I get in a car accident. I don't understand any of that. I don't know why one day these guys are in jail and the angel unlocks it. Another day these guys are in jail and they get to die. I don't know. I don't have clarity on all that. I just know the Lord sends angels to do stuff. It's part of the New Testament model that we see in the book of Acts. And so I just want to throw all this stuff out at us and just get us thinking, like, wow, like, this kingdom of God thing is big. And I want to give all this introduction so that we can enjoy the passages together as we read through it in these coming weeks. And we see angels, and we see apostles, and we see Jesus, and we see gifts of the Spirit. We see dreams and visions. And we can just look at it and go, New Testament Christianity. Lord, increase the water level of New Testament Christianity in this New Testament church. That's my hope. I want to go through the book of Acts. I want to stir faith. I want to give us a hope. I want to cast a vision. And that vision is the vision we see in this book for the Lord to get a hold of us in a fresh way, give us a renewed vigor and love for the Word of God, help us have an appreciation for the storyline. That's my hope. Also, New Testament strength from the book of Acts is we get to see the mission of the gospel to all nations. The international commission to get the gospel everywhere. To get the gospel established, to get the gospel sent out, to get the gospel in every tribe, tongue, language, nation. We see that in the New Testament. Now, part of why that's really important, we need to recognize the violent transition, the unexpected transition that occurred for a bunch of Jewish disciples of Jesus in the book of Acts. During the time of Jesus, there was no real effort made, and certainly before the time of Jesus, no effort was made to evangelize. We think about the idea of evangelism. We think, yeah, we need to get the message out to people that don't know the message. The gospel, if you will, the good news, salvation, knowing God, being in relationship with God, being in covenant with God, being the people of God, all of those terms looked very differently before the time of the book of Acts. Before the time of the book of Acts, if you weren't Jewish, too bad. It's not that you couldn't enter the covenant, it's just that there was no aggressive approach to get you into it. It's not that you couldn't know God, It's just that there weren't a bunch of evangelists out trying to spread the message of the goodness and the relationship covenantally with Jehovah. That was not on the radar for thousands of years. For thousands. So you've got some Jewish guys that are these apostles that even during the time of Jesus, there is no aggressive attempt. Even when a non-Jew came up to Jesus, Jesus is like, sweetheart, I came for the Jew first. I came for the Jews. And this Gentile woman, I think it was a Syrophoenician woman, she says, yeah, but don't even the dogs get to eat the scraps that come off the table? And Jesus is like, touche, okay, you get your healing. I'll bless you today. But she had to fight to get the blessing. Jesus was not outwardly going out for all of these non-Jewish people. But in the book of Acts, we see the kingdom of God explode. How many tribes, tongues, and nations are there on the earth? Let's just make up a number. 10,000? The kingdom of God was about one nation up until this point. It's not that you couldn't get in. It's just hardly anybody did. It was about one nation. And then Jesus, during a time he's not even there, Jesus isn't even there anymore, he gives clear leadership to his leaders and says, hey, guys, you know how you've only been going to the Jewish people? I still want you to keep them first in mind. That's very important. But now I want you to tell anybody with a heartbeat. Now I want you to get the message out to all the tribes, tongues, and nations. And you just imagine these guys going, oh, my God, the workload. Oh, my gosh. Like, we were responsible to get the message out to all the synagogues. Now, there's a gajillion of them. And Jesus go, yeah, it's actually going to take a while. I imagine that the apostles, even from the writings of the New Testament, I imagine that the apostles expected to complete their assignment within their lifetime. And the Lord's like, oh, you guys have no idea. This is going to take 2,000 plus years. I mean, this is going to take some time to do this right. To get this out to all the peoples, tribes, nations, tongues, everybody, it's going to take some time. The mission of the gospel going out to all nations was commissioned in the book of Acts. We get to see it happen. The arguments of whether the gospel can go to Gentiles or it's only for Jews. The arguments, the discussions, the questions of godly men trying to work through, can non-Jews receive the Spirit of God? These were real questions of the day. And the book of Acts tells the story. It's awesome. And not just tells the story of, hey, here's a vision that Peter had. Don't call unclean what God calls clean, and therefore Gentiles can come into the kingdom. Not just that. It then lays out 10 chapters or 8 chapters of missionary journeys to Gentiles. I mean, a significant portion of the book of Acts then becomes the message of Jesus going out to non-Jews. And so now here we are, 2016, and the vast majority of Jesus lovers, friends of God, Christians, believers, those that have salvation, the vast majority aren't Jewish. They're everything else-ish. And there is still the remnant of those with Jewish blood. And we believe that the scripture teaches that there's going to be a fullness come in, but only after there's a fullness of the Gentiles. A fullness of the Gentiles, then provoking the Jews, and then a fullness of the Jews. So the Lord has a plan from the very beginning, all the way through the storyline, to bring both Jew and Gentile into the kingdom in fullness, in its sense. But I just look at this and go, if you were a Jew in that hour, you have thousands of years of precedence to scratch your head and go, what are we doing now? We're giving the good news about God, Jehovah, and his Messiah? The Messiah is our Messiah. And then the Messiah says, I'm the Messiah to all. I came for you first, but not only. Oh, not only. And just having to watch the process of the theology and everything that had been developed, now these guys going, Well, I know we're going to get beat up for this one, but we're going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And just all of the stigma on that and all the all the difficulties, and we don't even know their languages, and we don't even know where all of them are, and we don't know how to travel around and do all that, and they won't receive us. They won't even understand our history. I mean, all those details had to be worked through and lived out, and the book of Acts tells the story. The book of Acts tells the story of how the church got to where it is right now. It's awesome. This is an incredible book. I'm now going to give you a 5-minute outline and we'll finish. I am going to drastically oversimplify the book of Acts. It will be our job in the coming weeks to unpackage Acts, to read it aloud, to give us the whole story. But what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to give you the briefest little synopsis of the book of Acts. Here we go. Part A, the start of the church. I'm calling that chapters 1 through 4. 1 through 4 documents the very first moments of the church emerging into the world. Acts 1 through 4 tells the story of the very start, the very beginning. I mean, I'm thinking about my two girls, and it's like, while we have moments that we celebrate about our girls' lives, and we celebrate, you know, every birthday and all that, there is an entire story of being there for the birth, of seeing that baby come into the world, of those first days of Gabby's life, of JC's life, what we did, what we didn't do, how we didn't sleep, the joys, the difficulties, having to stay there and do this, and all those things. There's a story that's so precious that no one could take from me. And so while so many may only know the life of those two girls later on, for Amy and I, there's an entire book of that birth and those early days. And so that's the book of Acts in chapters 1 through 4. It's the start of the church. Next, the growing pains, 5 through 9. I'm just making these titles up. There are others that would probably speak far smarter about these divisions. I just divided these things up how I liked it. So I'm not in any way trying to say this is like the right way to think about it. I'm just trying to give you a step through of the book of Acts. So first four chapters, the birth. Part B, the growing pains, 5 through 9. As the church begins to grow, issues are presented. Issues are presented to its witness, to its infrastructure, to its capacities, to its lacking. Issues come up. They're growing pains. And in chapters 5 through 9, we see those growing pains come to the surface, and we see God answering those issues and those growing pains. We see the godly men and women of that hour seeking to answer those issues and those growing pains. And so, chapters 5 through 9, I would just label the growing pains, how God and man are seeking to address the natural progression of the growing pains of a new world movement called the church. Part C. This is chapters 10 through 12. The gospel going to the Gentiles. I just shared a little bit about that, so I won't reiterate all of it. Chapters 10 through 12 describe the stigma, describe the surprise, describe the mandate, describe the difficulties, and the whole issue, and even the pragmatic, how are we going to deal with the reality of Gentiles now in the kingdom? Chapters 10 through 12. Chapters 13 through 20 are Paul's missionary journeys. 13 through 20, that's a bunch of chapters describing Paul's first, second, and third missionary journeys to get the gospel out into the world, to plant churches, to raise up teachers, raise up pastors, to establish the infrastructure of the church all across Gentile districts and nations. It's during this time period, or during this part of the book of Acts, chapter 13 through 20, that we see the shift from a predominantly Jewish church to a predominantly Gentile church. And that occurs in chapters 13 through 20. And then lastly, chapters 21 through 28, again, an oversimplification, Paul's Roman imprisonment. We see a bunch of chapters where along the way, while Paul is being received by many of those he's speaking to, he's also being opposed by many he's speaking to, by many of the religious leaders, by the governmental leaders. And so what we see in chapters 21 through 28 of the book of Acts is we see Paul on a long journey to present the gospel before governmental officials, magistrates, all the way even to the leader of the known world at that point, the Caesar. I mean, it's like this is a really incredible timeline of Paul not just presenting the gospel to whomsoever out in the highways and byways, presenting it to the aristocracy, presenting it to governmental leaders, presenting it to the Sanhedrin, to the men of power of that day at every level. And we get to see that in the chapters of 21 through 28. So I'm going to pray, and we'll be done with this introduction.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.